Just a couple of weeks ago, I went to see a man who very faithfully attended Nailsea URC, and he was an ardent Bristol City supporter. And he was in the intensive care of the BRI, and he knew that he was dying. His wife and family knew that he was dying. And his last words to me was to excuse himself for not being there at church the next day to do the reading, because he was scheduled to do that. And he said he wouldn't be able to get there. A few years ago, I remember sitting next to the bed of a dying man. He was like 92, I think, lovely man, Frank, very practical, did a lot of work around the church, showed his love for God through that kind of practical medium. And his family were all gathered around him, so there was, I think, four of them plus me. And he insisted that his daughter get up from where she was sat and repair the church gates. And she said, okay, I'll do that. And he said, no, you need to get up now and you need to start repairing them. And in his mind's eye, he could see the gates there in the room. So she had to get up and pretend that she was repairing the gates until he was satisfied that she had done them. So these are probably the last words that Sam's read this morning. These are the last words of Jesus before his arrest, trial and death. Could I have slide one, please? Thank you. So today we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the promise that Jesus gave of the Holy Spirit's presence. Next slide, please. So this is the very last word that Jesus said on the cross to Telestai, and it means it took people a long time to find out what that meant, and it means it is finished. They found it eventually, I think, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it was a receipt that someone had. And a bill had been fully paid, and written across it was Telestai, to say it is paid, it's sorted, it's no longer a worry. This is what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so we're heading through a series on the character of Jesus, and our understanding of who he is incorporates a belief that he is God. That, I think, is one of the essentials of being a Christian, that we say that he is equal with God, co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in what is commonly called the Trinity. So in some sense, Christians believe that we worship three gods in one. So they're completely united, but they have different work to do. So you imagine being the disciples. This is the last time that they'll see Jesus probably alive. They don't realize that at the time, but there's the dark of night. Jesus begins to talk to them about another comforter coming after he had gone, and they had no idea really completely that Jesus was going anywhere. So very encouraging, but mysterious. Jesus makes it clear that unless he goes, having fulfilled his mission, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. So the disappearance of Jesus then would be for the disciples a good thing. Their mission to evangelize the world would be launched when he came. So remember, what's the very first thing that the Holy Spirit does when he comes? It's to preach, to tell others through Peter, to tell others the good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So the apostles met together after Jesus' death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit came upon them in tongues of fire, and then they began to preach, and people responded to that. Now, somebody said to me a little while ago, well, why isn't it that Jesus could have just hung around? So he could have lived for another few hundred years, couldn't he? Because perhaps he was Jesus, and perhaps, you know, that might have happened. So wouldn't that have been better to have seen Jesus? You imagine seeing Jesus face to face, that would have been incredible. But the answer I gave to the person is the Holy Spirit is now present, he is God present in every believer's heart, and he moves and works amongst the world. So instead of just maybe 500 followers when Jesus died, there are now 2 billion people that say that they worship God. So the Holy Spirit is like Jesus unleashed around the world, able to bring intimacy to millions of believers. So the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus, and he's not sent to the world, but to his disciples. The Holy Spirit's at work throughout the world, but he is at work for the believer. And whenever one of us says, I believe in you, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Saviour of the world, then the Holy Spirit comes into us to change us, to transform us. One of the frustrations of being a Christian is the good things that you may think, well, I've done that, aren't I brilliant? You have to then thank God for all that he's done within you. So you can never take anything in on yourself and go, yeah, I've done a really good turn, because it's all to do with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our heart. So he transforms it into a radical change in behaviour of those he inhabits. He brings to people a sense of sin, maybe not a fashionable idea, but somebody may be a sinner, but when the Spirit comes on someone, that person becomes aware of their sin. This isn't in order to condemn. Remember, Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So the whole point of Jesus coming was to save people, not to judge them. So when that feeling of sin comes, it's to bring that person to repentance. The Holy Spirit exposes, condemns, convicts, brings into new life. So the response of those, next slide please, Aid. So all those people gathered together at Jerusalem in Acts 2, Peter preaches the sermon, and the response is overridingly, brothers and sisters, what shall we do? What can we do to change the way that we are? So why is the world so much in the wrong? After all, the Holy High Priest said that to execute Jesus would be to bring peaceful, lasting relations within Judaism, with the Jewish people and with the Romans now at peace, because they'd both agreed that to execute Jesus was a good thing. Wasn't that a price worth paying? Well, obviously not, because the perfect man, the one who could change the world, was present, and then they decided to kill him. So the world is wrong about sin because it doesn't believe in Jesus. That's why we can never have complete truth in the world. Complete truth is only found through Jesus. Forget what Trump says, forget what anybody else says. In effect, it's only those who are fully Christian that can understand what truth is. They are judged, the world are judged, condemned, and executed Jesus wrongly. So they are the ones who are in the wrong. They are the ones in the dock, because rejecting Jesus is the most basic sin. What had he done wrong? He hadn't upset anybody. He had caused righteousness to come. He had caused healing to come. So secondly, the world, and next slide please, Aid. Secondly, the world is wrong about righteousness, because they said Jesus is a sinner. He's blasphemed. He said that he's God when he's not, so they couldn't even get that right. Jesus is going to his Father. He is God's Son, and the coming of the Holy Spirit gave proof to the fact that Jesus was now at his Father's right hand. And then thirdly, the world is wrong about judgment. So the crowd had judged Jesus. They had condemned him out of hand, but it became clear that actually it was the devil who was condemned and defeated through the death of Christ. So what became emphatically clear is that sin is rejecting Jesus. What is the greatest sin, the only sin that is unforgivable? That is rejecting the Holy Spirit, rejecting the work of Jesus in our lives. Through faith in Jesus, the believer, now indwelled by the Holy Spirit, is brought freedom from sin. We have the Holy God living within us. Isn't that incredible? Our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The believer is now able to live a loving and holy life in the power of the Spirit. That means that we have to be understanding of people who don't have God in their lives, because they don't see things, they don't have the experience of the Holy Spirit that we have, that ability to know and to see and to witness to the truth. We are called to become Jesus to those around. Generally speaking, God works through human beings. That's the incredible thing, isn't it? He chooses us to be ambassadors for him. So holy God now lives within us. We're able to live a holy and pure life, worshipping and in his service. We are now defeating the evil one because of the victorious living of Christians. And the Holy Spirit will also teach them about Jesus. So the disciples were very confused. It seems like a lot of the time during Jesus' 3 years with them. But there seemed to be a greater understanding when the Holy Spirit came. Peter's sermons, the apostles' work, there seemed to be an amazing understanding that hadn't been there before. And that's because the Holy Spirit gave them understanding. Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit supports and amplifies and reminds us about Jesus? He gives us a hunger for the Word, a hunger for the Bible, reveals new things to us. Next slide, please. And so we have the Trinity. In a sense, we tend to think, well, they have separate roles. God the Father created the world. God the Son came and died for our sins. And the Holy Spirit then is sent by the Jesus to dwell in us. But in another way, that's completely altered. We have the reading right at the start, which says that Jesus was there at the creation, and he was the creator. So we have a kind of separate roles, but intermingled roles all the time. And for those who think that God created because he got a bit bored and a bit lonely, we have that sense that for eternity there have been those three mingled together, working completely together in loving communion with each other. Next slide, please, Aid. So I don't know, last time I preached, I think it was at Winscombe, somebody came afterwards and showed me that they had a necklace on, and that had this symbol on it, and she didn't realise what the symbol meant. But this is kind of the Celtic symbol of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, working together. It's impossible to separate them. And that's a really important thing, because otherwise we can be worshipping three gods. We're not worshipping three gods, we're worshipping one God, the Trinity working together. So this is hugely important to realise when we're talking of the Holy Spirit. Through this we are reminded that the Holy Spirit is here for good until Christ returns. His role was not fulfilled in blessing the early church. He is as present and as able as he's been throughout the centuries. So some characteristics of the Holy Spirit. This is by no means an extensive or complete list. Next slide, please. First of all, he's the Spirit of truth. So we might say, well, what is truth? How do we know what truth is? Pilate said, what is truth, when he spoke to Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit reveals to us what we should know. Many of us probably have read our Bibles regularly, and we've heard these familiar passages, and we've read them time and time again. But just occasionally it grabs us as never before. It's like it's the first time we've heard it. And the revelation that comes from that passage, that is the Spirit of truth through the Word of God. The Word is made living through the Holy Spirit. But we also know that truth is revealed by him to the inventors, the doctors, great composers, hymn writers, artists, and so on. The discovery of antibiotics, DNA, even electricity, those things have always been here. But the Holy Spirit chose the time to reveal them to humans. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit seeks to glorify the Father and the Son. So Jesus said, everything I do is to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit says, I'm here to glorify Jesus. The eternal triangle united in their total self-giving love for each other. And then thirdly, he tells us what is to come. So the Holy Spirit knows what is to be and he prepares us for it. Thank God, I think, quite often he hides the future from us because it's not always a great place to be or to have that worry. But many of us, I'm sure, have had a sense looking back at some terrible event in our lives that he has prepared us for that. He reveals to us that he is the Lord of that situation, that nothing is out of his control. So when my father died, and he was a faithful member here for some years, Both Fee and I had a terrific sense on leaving him that this would be the last time that we had together. He'd only gone into hospital one night at that point, and we left him at the night and thought, this is probably it. So it came as no surprise when the hospital rang, normal time, sort of 3 a.m, and said that he had died. And remember going into the hospital, meeting a very nervous young doctor who had to tell us the news, but we kind of knew it already. And then fourthly, his name of counsellor reminds us that he is here to support us, to guide us, to protect us, to provide for us. He's on our side. The Holy Spirit is not something, someone to be feared. He is someone to go, great, we have the Holy Spirit with us. Nothing can stop us. To extend from this, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to change us from within. He gives us the words to pray when we have no words. He even prays in ways too deep for words. His presence protects us from the domination of the evil one. He can, however, be grieved by what we do or say. He is a person. We are made in his image. He doesn't have human form as Jesus took on, but he has similar characteristics to Jesus, the perfect human. Yesterday I watched a clip on video, and it was a young woman getting baptised in church, and it was quite an unusual baptism because the person doing the baptising was outside, and it was almost like a bath tank that she was baptised in. And as she was being baptised, she kind of exhibited a lot of kind of signs of demonic activity, and it was quite scary to see, but the people that were baptizing her were very much in charge, and through that she became completely free of demons and the devil, and completely smiley and happy and released by God. So it's just that sense that God is at work, sometimes very demonstrably, other times very quietly and calmly. Fifthly, his ministry is to unleash the powers of the promised kingdom of God in the world. So this is his aim. The kingdom of God is growing. Absolutely, we may be on the back foot in this country and may think, oh, there's only 5% go to church. You think around the world what is going on. We do not fight this battle alone. Perhaps we feel under siege. Perhaps we listen to other countries with persecuted Christians, even those who are killed for their faith. But these words reinforce a nation that the light has come and has spread. Next slide, please, Aid. So this is, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. That realization that light has come benefits everybody, blesses us, protects us from the darkness. Human beings may still prefer bad deeds to good, but the kingdom of God is on the march, taking strongholds. When I was young, we used to kind of adore missionaries like Hudson Taylor that went to China, spent most of his lifetime in China, but yet saw very little or no conversions in his time. And now you think in China there's perhaps 100 million Christians. That is apparently a conservative estimate. The worldwide view of the church. And I think with this country, we now see a radical group of young Christian people who are prepared to go perhaps that much further than we have ever needed or wanted to go. And that in order to further the kingdom. So God bless you and rely on the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's not there just for kind of a one-off. He's there throughout our lives. Whenever we call on him, he is there for us, able to guide, protect, give us wisdom in the trickiest moments. So through the Holy Spirit, may he lead you into new experiences of his love and a closer walk with him. We have the Holy Spirit on our side. Amen. So we're going to sing now a great classic song, Charles Wesley, Love.